So this morning, we're going to be jumping back into looking at Jesus with eyes wide open. And to start with, I want to talk to you about something that happened to me a few years back. A few friends of mine, actually this kind of ties in with what I was just saying. They're like, you need to relax and have a little bit of fun because you're always here, there, doing this. And so they decided that they wanted to take me fishing, and specifically they wanted to teach me how to fly fish. Now, that might be relaxing for them, but it'd been 30 years since I was fishing. And even before that, my experience was pretty much putting a worm on the end of a hook with a few sinkers and casting that pole out as far as I could. And that was fishing. So they took me out, and they both had completely different styles and approaches to fishing. And they both worked, and they stretched me a bit, okay? Because I got to be honest, getting out of a small double-hull fiberglass boat that's banked on the side of the Snake River and getting out and walking out into the middle of the inlet across from the Thousand Springs swimming pool area into the mouth of the Snake River, that's not relaxing for me, okay? I've seen too many pictures of Deliverance and other that where they're just floating down the river. And that water is about that. No, not quite that rough. But anyway. But yes, I'm worried about keeping my balance and my footing, let alone, did you see that one over there? Do you see that one over there? And it's like, okay, I experienced it. I lived through it. But stretching me, yes. The beauty of it is I did catch a few fish with these guys. And men, you'll appreciate them. Some of them would have been wall-worthy. Okay, the guys know what I'm talking about. When you go in and wash your hands in the men's room, there's like three or four boards full of pictures of guys that have caught fish or have a deer or whatever game that they've had. They call it a praise the Lord board. I've always heard of those as bragging boards, but you know, whichever way works, it's all good. But, yeah, we caught some pretty nice fish. But my most memorable fishing experience was back in the spring of 1982. A preacher friend in the Portland, Oregon area took me and another friend. We were in Bible college, and we were spending some time in the Portland area working. And he decided to take us out on the Columbia River sturgeon fishing. He had a smaller boat for that river, about an 18-foot single-hull aluminum boat. Nothing fancy, but it got the job done. And the day started out okay, but as we were fishing in the Columbia Gorge, that's kind of like the Sea of Galilee. The wind can just come in all of a sudden, and all of a sudden the waves that were nice and hardly there at all can get rough, and you can have 1 to 2, 3 foot white caps on this river. And we kept trying. My friend wouldn't give up because he wanted us to catch something, but the weather turned even rougher, and he started getting nervous, which made me really nervous. It got really exciting when he was trying to pull the anchor up so we could get back to the shore, and the anchor, the rope, was stuck in the propeller. And I don't think I'll ever forget the picture of this man, a former lineman in the NFL, short, stocky, hanging over the end of this boat, barely in the boat with a knife, trying to cut the rope so that we could get off the river. He did, and we did. But even 38 years later, my hands get cold and the goosebumps pop right back in as I think about it. Last week, we took some time to consider an event from Jesus' life where he revealed just a glimpse of his awesome power as God in the flesh. He calmed a furious storm that had surrounded him and his disciples as they sailed on the Sea of Galilee. And though the disciples had witnessed Jesus do some amazing things, this was a first. All of us at one time or another find ourselves in the midst of life's storms. And last week I asked a simple question. Who do you want in your lifeboat with you when you face the storms? Personally, I want the one who speaks and the winds die down and the waves are calmed in my boat. I want him in my life beside me no matter what storm I might be facing. And I'm guessing you do too. So today I want us to keep that in mind as we look at another encounter with Jesus on the same Sea of Galilee, but this one's recorded in the book of Matthew, the 14th chapter, and we're going to start this morning with verse 22. We're going to walk through these verses, and as we do, I want to share a couple of applications I see for our lives today. Jesus had been busy all day long. This is what's going on before this text. He'd been teaching, he'd been healing, and the number of people coming to seek his attention and listen to him was significant, and it continued to grow. Then to add to the excitement, Jesus tells his disciples, well, we need to feed the crowds. They're like, seriously? They looked around. All they came up with was a few fish and a few loaves of bread, small, tiny loaves of bread, a little boy's lunch. And yet, when everyone, Jesus had prayed and split the loaves and the fish, and when everybody had been fed, they gathered up remained. There were 12 baskets of bread left over. This is a significant miracle. And when something so powerful and out of the ordinary happens, we're sad when the party's over. And it's pretty easy to imagine that the people were hanging around and getting the crowd to go home and disperse was not easy. And that's where our story starts in verse 22 of Matthew 14. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Now, that's an interesting choice of words. Immediately. Both Matthew's account and Mark's account of that day use the same word. But I think we get the answer as why he did that in John's gospel when we read in John 6 these words. After the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. From the time he was 12 years old in the temple, and from the beginning of his three-year ministry, Jesus had amazed people with his intellect and with his spiritual insights. And now he's doing miracles, and people are becoming convinced he is the Messiah. The Jewish people, including his disciples, had been waiting and praying for years, their entire life, that the Messiah would come. And now, here's a man, not only with wisdom and insight into the spiritual world beyond any other rabbi or teacher, but able to heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, open the ears of the deaf, help the lame to walk, cast out demons, and even bring the dead back to life. And don't forget, speak the words, be still, and nature obeyed. And now, he had taken a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish and fed over 5,000. That's recorded. We know the number was closer to 10,000 at least, because only the men would have been counted in that culture. But when you add the wives and the children into the mix, there were thousands. And yet several times the food was left over from which they started. So you can almost imagine that after the miraculous feeding of 5,000, that they were going to inaugurate Jesus as king, whether he wanted them to or not. So Jesus immediately sent his followers away. He dismissed the crowd, and he retreated up into the mountains by himself to pray. He knew what some of them were thinking, and he spoiled their plans. He took away the opportunity for their thoughts to grow and be acted upon. Now notice, Jesus didn't get in the boat with them. Instead, he sent them off, and he dismissed the crowds, and then somewhere or another, he quietly worked his way into the mountains surrounding the sea for some quiet time with God. He didn't even want to be hanging out with his disciples at this point in time. He needed some time. Like we talked about last week, as he slept in the boat, he's exhausted. That takes everything out of you. And he needed to talk to his father for perspective and for direction. We continue Matthew 14:24. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Again, I shared with you last week, the Sea of Galilee is kind of like a bowl that sits 600 feet below sea level in between some mountains and hills, some as high as 2,000 feet above sea level. It was later at night, but scholars knowing and piecing the calendar of events together knew that the moon was likely pretty bright. And it wouldn't be unreasonable for Jesus to have a view of his disciples in the boat, even from a distance on top of the mountain looking down on the sea. And he could see the effect of the wind on the water, and he remembered the last stormy night. And so, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. I don't know about you, but I'm guessing at this time, the disciples were a confused and frustrated lot of followers. They certainly were not immune to the ideas and the thoughts that the crowd had about Jesus being the Messiah. That had surely crossed their minds as well. And then Jesus commanded them, "Leave. Get in the boat and leave." And he didn't join them. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been invited to exit the conversation? Sometimes it's done nice. It's non-threatening, but other times it can be just, well, it can just be awkward. I've taken groups on ministry trips over the years, both here in the States, but especially when we're in foreign lands, whether we were in the Baja area of Mexico or whether we were down in Haiti in a completely different culture. My groups are prepared before we leave that there are times that I can't have them interrupting or demanding their way. There are times that I may give them instructions that don't make sense, they don't understand, it's not what we planned, and they might not like them. But for this trip to be a success, I have helped them understand they've got to trust me completely, and I promise I'll explain later as I'm able to. And that can sound harsh and controlling, but I've spent enough time in other cultures to know that our way is not the only way. And there are times that instant decisions have to be made, especially when we're working with our host and with missionaries, just like my team. We're under the authority of those missionaries that we're there to serve. And that can be one of the hardest parts of working as a team, is letting someone else ultimately lead. And you could almost hear the disciples as they're rowing out from the shore. Why does he want us gone? What are we supposed to do now? And then the winds came up on the sea again, and a short trip across the sea became a trip of several hours of rowing and fighting the wind and the dark, and they're tired, they're frustrated, they're growing more so every minute, especially by the fourth watch, which is 3 to 6 in the morning. Then after all of this, they see someone or something coming toward them walking on the water. I think most of us would be spooked as well, especially when you consider the emotions, the questions, and their sheer physical exhaustion. The last thing any of them expected or even could have imagined was that the Lord and Savior of their life was coming to join them and encourage them, and yet that's exactly what we see. Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Once again, you can see the wide-eyed looks as they looked at each other, the thoughts, the confusion, the curiosity running through their head. And though the scripture doesn't record them saying it, you can hear their thoughts. Who is this guy? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? And once again, on the heels of a miraculous feeding of the masses, here is Jesus walking on the water. And before anybody could say anything, Peter, impetuous, outspoken Peter, speaks up. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. I chose to share this experience from Matthew's account of Jesus walking on the water because he was the only gospel, he was the only record of Jesus' life that shared this piece of the puzzle. I know that he sometimes takes a lot of flack and criticism, but I love Peter. Yes, he sometimes acts and speaks before thinking, and sometimes he just fails miserably, better than anybody else. But did you realize that besides Jesus, Peter holds the record for walking on the water? Did you catch that? But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Friends, there's so much more going on here than just a couple simple words of Matthew's text. Yes, Peter was caught off guard when he saw Jesus. He spoke his thoughts out loud. Jesus invited him to join him before he could even react, so he did. And then he remembered the laws of nature. People can't walk on water. And then he noticed and remembered where he was. He saw the waves. He remembered they're a few miles from the shore. What a wonderful picture God creates for us still today in this passage. That's why I wanted to make sure we included Peter's first steps in our thoughts this morning. You see, in just a few short verses in the middle of a miracle, we see a picture that's a summary of our entire Christian life. We want so badly to see Jesus and to walk with him through life's storm, and yet when the waves distract us, whatever form they come at us, we too easily take our eyes off Jesus, we lose our footing, and just that fast, we find ourselves in over our head. So Peter did what all of us should do when we start to go under. He cried out to Jesus, and immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Once again, Jesus comes to the rescue. He performs not one, but two, maybe three miracles, and those he loves are safe and secure. So let's stop for a moment. Let's put ourselves in that boat, and let's ask ourselves a few questions. You're sitting there. What are you doing? Are you more like Peter, who ventured out toward Jesus without a moment's hesitation? Or are you more like the disciples who are hunkered down in the boat? There's no way I'm getting out. The truth is, most of us would have no desire to walk on the water when there's a perfectly good boat anywhere in the vicinity, right? That's okay. Jesus does not have a harsh word. He does not get after those who were not willing and as brave as Peter to get out of the boat. And that's important because that helps us see that we're not all the same. We're all different. We all look different. We have different backgrounds. We have different talents, skills, personalities, athletic abilities, intellect, etc. All of our fear and risk levels are different. We have different likes and dislikes. Some of you even like country western music, which I still don't get. I don't understand that. We're not the same. And I'm grateful for that. God's made it very clear all throughout the Bible that he created all of us. He knows us and loves us, and he can and will use each of us for his glory. Friends, most of us may never physically leave the safety of a perfectly good boat. We may never leap out on a raging sea. But there will be times in our lives as we follow Jesus that we're going to be challenged to duplicate that same reckless faith. And we're going to be asked to abandon that which Peter let go of when he could have held on to for a word. There's a very important truth from this passage we must never forget, because it applies to us whether or not we get out of the boat this time or the next, or even if we don't. As long as Peter kept his focus on Jesus, he could do anything. Even walk on the water. But when he let his eyes leave the Messiah, he started to sink. And that's what it's like for each of us when we dare to get out of the boat and walk toward Christ. All of us are going to begin to sink at one point or another. It's inevitable. We're broken vessels in the middle of a stormy sea. But notice what our lesson says to us today. It doesn't say that Peter was walking all of a sudden and then he went kerplash. It doesn't say he suddenly found himself swimming rather than walking. It says Peter was beginning to sink. And that's how it usually works. It's not as if we're walking along just fine and dandy with Jesus, and then in an instant we find ourselves fearing for our life. That downward spiral is usually a slow and deceitful one, and it starts with one little glimpse of danger or a quick glance at the sin, and we might not even be aware we've done it. And then we begin to sink as we take our eyes off of God. And hear this. We start looking at ourselves. That's when we start to sink. keeping our eyes on Jesus is a serious matter. Because when we take our eyes off of him, we lose our focus. We lose sight of where he wants us to be. So how do we keep from sinking all the way down? We do what Peter did. We go back to our faith, the gift God has given us, and we cry out to Jesus, Lord, save me. That's the moment when Peter did this. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Friends, that moment, the temptation to give up or grow strongest, remember that Jesus is always a step away, even closer than that. Sometimes we simply need to stop what we're doing and concentrate, focus on Christ. These messages that we started in January and we're going to be going through for quite a while, they're so similar. Each and every week, it sounds like, Andy, you're saying the same thing. You know what? I am. Because if there's anything I figured out in this world is that if we don't have our eyes fixed on Jesus, it's pretty easy for the enemy of our souls to distract us and pull us away from Jesus so that we're looking at ourselves. And my goal, my prayer, is that we will be so familiar with who he is and what he looks like that the enemy will not be able to distract us. We need to focus on Christ, because if we don't, we're going to find ourselves sinking into a world of misery, fear, and confusion. Darkness will surround us, and we're going to forget where to turn. Sometimes I think we get confused about what and why God gave and commanded us to pray or to read his word or to worship him as part of his church. These things are important. It's important to be intentional about looking to God, about reading God's word, about worshiping and praying and fellowshipping with other believers. But it's easy to miss the point when we think we do any and all of these things simply to make God happy or make others happy. That's not what these spiritual disciplines and faithfulness to God's church is about. God gave us the church. He encouraged all of us and these spiritual disciplines into our life, not to make him happy, but because he knew they were good for us. God's ego doesn't need the praise of people worshiping him or praying to him or reading about him to make him feel better. And if he wants to make an impression on us, he could probably find an easier way than through the church, a gathering of broken people. The church, with all of the spiritual disciplines he calls us to, they're for us. They're for our good. He knows we need to keep our eyes on him. He gives us these words, these instructions to give us a focal point for our faith. Friends, I don't know where you're at in your walk with Jesus this morning. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're listening, and you're looking at Jesus clearly for the first time. You've wondered what all the fuss was about, but now you're looking at Jesus with eyes wide open for the first time. If that's you, he's inviting you, get into the boat with him. You're probably not ready to walk on water yet, but there's no better place to be when the storms of life hit than in the boat with Jesus at your side. Maybe you got in that boat years ago, and now he's calling you to step out of the boat, like Peter, in faith, to get out of your comfort zone. That can be scary. And we'll be quickly reminded we can't walk on water or whatever else he might be calling us to do on our own. Can't do it. But here's the good news. We don't have to. Jesus is in our boat, and when he calls us to step out, he's going to walk beside us. And when we fall or start to sink, he's going to lift us up and get us back to safety. No matter where you are at this point in your life, know this. It's only when we look to Jesus that we see hope. It's only as we look to Christ that we see the one who is able to overcome anything and everything. And friends, he gave us his church so that even in the midst of the darkest, roughest storms, we'll know that we're never alone in our boat. Jesus is with us, and the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ that he's given us, are in there also. Like Peter and the rest of the disciples, we will certainly make mistakes, and sometimes we might start to go under, but remember, Jesus, the lifeguard of our soul, is always watching, and he's only a step away. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for, number one, walking through storms with us. Thank you for getting into our boat. Thank you for being with us no matter what, no matter where. And Father, thank you for the challenges you sometimes give us of stepping out of the boat, stepping out in faith to do things that we can't do on our own. You didn't ask us to. You don't want us to. You want us to be part of what you're doing on earth to make a difference, to change the world one life at a time. So God, when you call us, when we sense that, give us the courage to take that step. And Lord, even if we need to hold onto your hand daily as we're walking on the water or whatever steps you're calling us to do, help us to do that, knowing that we are safe because you're with us. Even as the psalmist wrote in the 23rd Psalm, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death everywhere around me, you're with me. I'm not afraid. Lord, that's your promise to us. And you're always faithful to keep your promises. So Father, today, Lord, help us to see you clearly. Help us live our lives in such a way that even when the storms come, we don't lose sight of you because you're there holding on to us. God, if there's someone here this morning that needs to take that step of getting into the boat with you, I pray, Father, that they will come, they will visit with me, and we can visit and talk about what it means to be one in whom Christ lives. Because, Lord, they need you. The storms are crazy out there. Trying to do it on our own just doesn't work. So, Father, thank you that you gave us yourself. Thank you that you gave us your word. Thank you gave us your spirit. And thank you you gave us your church. You gave us each other so that we never walk alone, and you are constantly at our side showing us how to live until you come again. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.